Turn to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. The youth group, we haven't said much about the youth group, but for the past, few months, I guess now, we've been in Malachi, and we finished up Malachi. We've put the kids into school, in a sense. We have quizzes and tests, and they had one more test that they were going to take over the whole book of the whole study that we had. But there's a lot in Malachi that is very appropriate for today. I realized as we went through it, it's like, wow, very interesting. But I'd like to look just a little bit at Malachi, then we'll jump to Psalms 46, and then 2 Peter. It's perhaps not an orthodox message. I don't have exactly 3 points and exactly a song and a poem and all the things you're supposed to have. But I guess let me say this. How many of you like puzzles? You like puzzles? I think puzzles they're okay. My wife likes puzzles more than I do. We got a puzzle, and it was a 500-piece puzzle. But it was hard. I thought it was hard. For me, it was hard. It was a cowboy, and it had clouds and sky, and then it had dirt and grass, and it had like 6 horses, and it had a cowboy in it, and the horses are all different colors, and there's shadow, and it's like, very hard. Very hard to put together, and we finished it. She did most of the work. But, you know, if you look at one piece, and if you don't know what you're putting together, it's kind of hard to put the puzzle together, right? So I have to look at the picture, okay? Well, what color, okay, the brown's down here, and there's bluish stuff over here, and so I have to look at the picture, the big picture, and I think, the principle is it's hard to put a puzzle together without looking at the big picture. It's like, what do I do with these little pieces? All to say that, same thing in life, right? We have a lot of pieces, and we live in one of the pieces. And sometimes it's easy to get confused. Well, how does this fit? How does this fit? Well, what we need to do is we need to go back. Let's look at the big picture on the box. And that's what I'd like to do tonight. Not a whole lot of detail. But just what's the big picture? It's easy to think, I'm going to preach my message before I get into it, but it's easy to think that, bad people are excelling in the world today. Why is it? It just doesn't seem right. Why isn't the Lord making things right? And you kind of feel like God's not being just right now, or, you want him to do something, to change things. So that's kind of the idea of what we'd like to talk about tonight. We'll work backwards. Let's start at the end, and then we'll come back and we'll talk about what do we need to be doing now. So what will the Lord do? Number one, what will the Lord do? What is he going to do? Well, first, let me give you some context of Malachi. This is the last book written in the Old Testament, right at the end, probably from 450 to 400, right in there, B.C., before Christ, 400, 450. And Nehemiah would have been alive maybe at this time, but definitely a little earlier for sure. Ezra and all of those folks, they came back from the captivity. And what was characteristic of the time was they were ignorant. They didn't know the law, and they were apathetic. They didn't really care. And mainly the book talks to the priests, but it also kind of generalizes it and talks to Israel. It says that they dealt treacherously. The word treacherously, it means they were unfaithful. They were unfaithful in 3 ways. They were unfaithful to their brother. They didn't keep their promises, he says. They were unfaithful to God. They were idolatrous. They were unfaithful to their wives. You see how they put away their wives. They married other wives. And they dealt treacherously against their brother. They defined God as unjust. He's not just. They defaulted in their tithes. And they also declared God's service was pointless. And that's kind of where we're at right here. And there's kind of a parentheses, kind of, in the book. It starts at chapter 3 here. Verse 1. God is declaring a future judgment. Now, this is the context it's spoken to Israel. He's declaring a future judgment on Israel. He says here, before he gets to it, he says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against the false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. So God is, he's saying that he's going to come, and he's going to do some things. Verse 1 tells us Messiah will come. He says, I will send my messenger and he shall prepare the way before me. Who is this talking about? John the Baptist. Right. And that's quoted, we know for sure, because it's quoted in the New Testament. I won't quote all the verses tonight. But the forerunner of Christ will come. We know it's John the Baptist. Mark 1, 1 through 4. Isaiah 40, verse 3. Are just some of the verses. Christ will come to his temple. Now, this is speaking, a lot of times in the Old Testament, they miss the church. And they miss the end there. They see Christ coming, and then they see the millennial reign is coming. And I believe this is speaking of the second advent. Here, the second time Christ comes back, he's going to come back, suddenly come to his temple. The Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. So the Messiah will come, he says. And also, he says the Messiah is going to refine. In verse 3, it says, and he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. So he's going to come, he's going to refine. And he uses some illustrations like a purifier. He's going to be refine. And let's see, verse 3. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And the illustration here, refiner's fire, as of someone making something out of metal or gold or silver or something like that. As a goldsmith would heat up the fire to purify metal, so God is going to, in a sense, he's going to heat up the people. He's going to purge, as Paul says, he's going to burn up those works, the wood, hay, stubble. And all that's going to be left are the valuable things, the things that were done for Christ. So the Messiah is going to come. He's going to return. He's going to refine. And he's also going to restore. In verse 4 it says, then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. He's going to restore. Those the Lord promises he's going to restore, and this is particularly to Israel. Now, I've got ahead of myself a little bit. So the Lord will come. He's going to come to his temple. He's going to refine. He's going to restore. And it also says that the Lord's going to judge. In verse 5, and I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against the false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. So the Lord will judge. And who will he judge? He'll judge the sorcerers. We have those today, don't we? I don't know. I don't watch. And I don't think any of us watch the things that come out today, the modern things. A lot of it's a lot of satanic stuff. Witches and warlocks and a lot of magic might be the word they might use. But it's all devilish. Sorcerers, that's definitely in America today. How about adulterers? That's our culture, isn't it? That's the way it is today. I mean, there's no even question about it. It's just assumed. False swearers. Can we think of any false swearers in America today? I think of our government. I think of our media. But other people too, right? That's a part of our culture. The hireling. Those that oppress the hireling in their wages, like an employer or something like that, or even the government, how they take control of those things. or those that oppress widows, those that oppress the fatherless, those that turn aside from the stranger, people who are selfish, they neglect the needs of other people. And generally, he just says at the end, "And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts." And that's kind of a catch-all there. That describes our country, doesn't it? It described Israel for the most part. Obviously, there's a remnant. It describes the world, and that's the day we live in. But the Lord says, "I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to do something about it." He's going to come. He's going to restore. He's going to refine and restore. And he's going to get rid of all these people. "I'm going to come near to you. I'm going to be to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against these people." And kind of a side note, though we're saved, though we don't have to worry about this, that he's going to judge us as according to our works, according to our sins. We know what Paul said, that he's going to try our works. You know, if it's wood, hay, stubble, or if it's gold, precious stones, and that type, it's going to be burned. It's going to be tried as by fire. And what's left is what we'll have as for value, what we'll have to give to the Lord. And so we have to be careful. What is left will be the sum total value of our life. So when Christ comes, he will refine, he will purify, and seeing this, like Peter said, I'll read it in a little bit. "What manners of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation?" Listen to 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27. It says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize?" This isn't, you know, T-ball where everybody gets a trophy for participating. You know, it's the Olympics. Only one person gets the gold. They don't make two gold medals for the same race. You know, one person wins. He says, "One receives the prize." Well, he says, "So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, one that's not going to last, one that nobody's going to care about." I mean, maybe they will for 100 years if the world lasts that long, but, you know, eternity is a lot longer than this drop in the bucket. It's corruptible. But we're laboring, we're striving for first place to receive an incorruptible crown. It says, "I therefore so run," not as uncertainly. It's like, which way do I need to go? I'm kind of uncertain about what I'm doing. If you're uncertain, you're not really all the way into it. "So fight I, not as one that beateth the air." It's not like, I'm going to try and, what am I doing? I don't know exactly where I got to go. I don't know what the target is. It's kind of like closing your eyes and trying to sight in your rifle. It's not saying I'm not being uncertain about it. I'm not beating the air. I'm keeping under my body. I'm bringing it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. So we have a purpose here. Now, we'll talk more about that later. But the Lord is coming back, and he will judge. He will judge Israel. We know he'll judge us. Not according to our sins. Christ will judge us, but he will judge the world, is what I mean. He'll judge not just Israel, but the world. Verse 6, though, look at verse 6. It says, "For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Now, this is a wonderful verse because this is a testimony to the Lord's faithfulness and his long-suffering, and that there all will always be a remnant for Israel. "I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." What's the connection here? Well, he had promised before that he would not utterly destroy Israel. And he says, because I don't change, therefore you're not utterly destroyed. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 34 to 37, I won't read them all, I'll just read the last one. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord." If we could do that, can we do that? Well, scientists say, well, we can try, but they can't do it. He says, if they could do it, he's putting up something impossible, something that we can't do, saying, "I will not," making an emphatic statement, "I'm not going to cast off Israel, even though they've done all these things." So the Lord promises not to consume Israel. He's faithful to the remnant. He won't change. He's the Lord. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? I won't get into the next part. It begins in verse 7, goes to verse 12. It talks about how they defaulted in their tithes. They didn't bring all the tithes into the storehouse. God called it robbery. He says, you're robbing me. And because of it, they were cursed. What was cursed? Well, they had no rain. There was a pestilence or a disease on their crops. They had untimely harvest. Things weren't working well. And, just a lot of bad luck. Well, no, it wasn't bad luck. They were cursed because they weren't obeying the Lord. God promised a curse if they didn't obey the law way back in the Pentateuch. But God also said, I will restore it all. I'll make it where you won't be cursed anymore if you just obey. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, he says. Look at verse 13. Here he declares they declare God's service as pointless. They're saying it's pointless. It's vain to serve God. Verse 13, it says, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Now the word stout here, it literally means strong words. They're strong words against the Lord. And they ask the question, what have we spoken against you? And the Lord says, ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? So they said it was vain to serve God. It's pointless. There'll be people that say that today. There are people that say that today. You might think it even. If you haven't thought it in your life, I mean, I've thought it in my life to some degree. You think, it's just kind of pointless to serve the Lord. Maybe not seriously, but you kind of get there and you forget what profit is it. You kind of can sympathize a little bit with what they're saying. We're not justifying it. But we can never let the local reality overshadow the complete reality. And that's probably not the best way of saying that. Don't let our little circumstances, what's happening here in Corinth, what's happening in Maine, what's happening in America, what's happening even on this planet at this time, don't let that reality, which is real, overshadow the big picture of what God has in store. They say, it's vain to serve God. But we need to make truth our friend. God says all things will work out for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And so we have to trust the Lord, make truth our friend. They said there's no profit to keeping his commandments. There's no profit there. If you look at verse 14. And what profit is it that we have kept his commandments? Well, part of the problem is they didn't see any profit in it. It's because how you define profit. What's profit, right? Well, what God calls profit, we might not call profit, because we like things for ourselves. Luke 9:25 says, for what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself, or be cast away? Sometimes we think, it's easy to think, why am I not blessed of the Lord? You know, I'm poor. You know, I don't have a nice car like so-and-so does down the road, and I work just as hard. Why isn't the Lord blessing me? Well, maybe he is. You're just looking at the physical things. You're looking at the wrong things. You say, there's no profit to serving the Lord. I have to live a hard, miserable life. But we measure things the wrong way. What about soul winning? We feel like, we're just not profitable. We're not profitable. And pastors preached recently about this, probably a month or two ago, in Ezekiel 3, 17 through 21. It says, son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from the wicked way, or his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man, Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man, that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned, also thou hast delivered thy soul. It's hard to follow that, just hearing that. I think we know what it's saying, but let me paraphrase. He's saying if a watchman doesn't tell the people that they're being attacked and everybody dies, the watchman is responsible. If the watchman tells the people and they don't respond, the blood's on their hand. We're watchmen, like Ezekiel. And it's easy. We want to see results, and results are good. I want to see results. We want to see someone saved. We want to see things happen and people come into church. But we can get very discouraged if we created our own standard of success, meaning there's nobody in our church. You know, this other church down here, they have a lot of people. They're successful, we feel like. And so it's easy to feel like, well, what are we doing wrong? We need to pick up some of the things they're doing, or there's something wrong. Why isn't the Lord blessing us? And I think sometimes we measure our success by the wrong thing. God says, you're successful if you obey me, and if you follow me, and if you tell the people. If we're not telling the people, we're not successful. But if we're telling the people, we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. The Lord gives the increase. I can't save anybody. I know I'm not saying we don't want people to be saved, but we need to make sure we're telling people. But another part of the problem. So one of the problems is the definition of profit. It's not profitable to serve the Lord. But the other thing is our timetable, right? I like things to happen now. Or you think, it's, you know, the Lord needs to act right now, because if he doesn't, then such and such is going to happen. But, you know, sometimes the Lord knows better, and he waits and lets us go through something when we think he had to come. Now he's not faithful. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9, you know it. It says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Our problem is we want God in our timeline, but God's got a greater timeline. And so we have to be determined to wait on the Lord, wait on God's timing. Listen to Psalm 127, verse 2. It says, behold, as the eyes of the servants look into the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of the maidens into the hand of their mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until he hath mercy upon us. So they're waiting. But get it, there's a key word, until. How long do you wait? Until the Lord answers, until the Lord shows mercy, here he says. So we need to be determined to wait on God's timing. You say, this will be a great time for the Lord to come back. And it may be, but we don't know. We have to trust the Lord in his perfect timing. This will be a great time to have a revival. And I know the Lord wants people to be saved. So why doesn't the Lord do it? Well, we need to wait on the Lord. We need to trust him. But they also said something here in verse 15. It says, and now we call the proud happy. Isn't that true? Proud people are happy. At least it seems that way, at least to me. And it's true, it is true. But it's limited, right? It doesn't last forever. But you see those people, they're proud and, you know, whatever. You know, the school setting, and you've got the cocky kids that are popular and they're really proud. And, boy, I wish I could be like them, kind of thing. That's not really, I guess, a good illustration for all of us. But that idea of, you know, you see that person, he's successful, but he's cocky, and it's kind of like, you know, maybe I just need to have a little more confidence, self-confidence, and kind of be a little more demanding, you know, and people respect me and like me, and, you know, they're happy. I'll be happy if I'm that way. That's not true, because it's limited. The Bible tells us we need to stand back. Why? Because destruction is going to follow. It's going to follow. Just mark it down. If you're proud, or if someone's proud, there will be destruction. May not be when we think it should be, but it will come. It says, verse 16, Proverbs 16, 18 through 20, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So what's first? Pride. What's next? Destruction. It's like a chemical reaction, you know. If you mix baking soda and grape juice together, you know what's going to happen next, right? It's going to bubble and fizz, or vinegar, whatever you want to put in it. It's going to bubble and fizz. You just know that's what's going to happen, because that's the nature of the elements that God created. Well, it's the same way. If we're proud, there's going to be destruction. There's going to be shame. there's going to be a fall. He says, better. It's better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. I have to come back because it's really, you know, you want to be, I don't know, you, Lord, I'm selfish. You want position, and it's just, but you have to, you know, I have to come to the point, I have to remind myself that I want people to think less of me, because that keeps me humble. If people think less of me, I want that. If that's my desire, then I don't struggle so much with the pride side. If I think it's a good thing, you know, they don't think much of me, that's okay. That's great. That's what we're looking for. That's not easy, but it's like thinking upside down, humanly speaking, but it's what we need. We need to hate pride. But they said in the next part of verse 15, yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Right? They that work wickedness are set up. Isn't that true in our land? Right? Who are our leaders? I mean, you pick any leader in our government, and just about all of them, it seems like they're pretty wicked. They like to do a lot of wicked things. Isn't it true? We can kind of sympathize with what they're saying. We're not justifying it, but they're saying wicked people are being set up. They're calling God unjust. They're declaring it's pointless to serve the Lord. They're blaming God that wicked people are being set up. And isn't it true in many life circumstances? You think the bad person is doing well and the good person isn't doing well. But again, this is only a fraction of the picture. It's only a fraction of the picture. We have to believe what God says he will do. God says he will destroy the wicked. He'll set up the righteous. He promises he'll do that. It will happen. It may not happen today. It may not happen tomorrow. But he will come and he will restore all things. It is true that there's wickedness in the earth, but don't blame God. It's not his fault. But we need to remember why there's wickedness. And really, it kind of complements God in a sense. There's wickedness in the world because of God's mercy. The wicked people are set up because of God's mercy. How do we know that? Well, 2 Peter, we're going to look at it later in more detail, but 2 Peter 3:9, or at least we'll read the passage. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Concerning his promise is to destroy the world. His promise is to destroy the wicked. He's not slack concerning it. He hasn't forgotten it. As some men count slackness, but as long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So make no mistake, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. He says that in 2 Peter 2:9. So the reason why people are able to be set up, because God's long-suffering and he wants people to be saved. And he's long-suffering in this. But it seems like it's true, but it's only a fraction of the picture. But the last part of verse 15 says, they that tempt God are even delivered. They said, people that tempt God are delivered. You've heard the phrase, and it's a good phrase to just remember. A delay on God's part is never a mistake, right? Never a mistake. When God delays, it's never a mistake. We have to remember Psalm 46, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. So we kind of transition here in Malachi. And taking a lot of time in Malachi, I need to hurry. It says here in verse 16, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Again, there's a remnant there. There's godly people. There's still a remnant in America. There's still godly people in America. The Lord hears those that fear the Lord. There's some lessons we can learn. And also, a side note, those that fear the Lord, they share a special bond and communion. We saw that in verse 16. But also, the Lord remembers those that fear him and think on his name. If you look at that in verse 16, it says, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord. You may say, may feel like it's vain. Nobody's going to remember, but the Lord remembers. He remembers the deed that nobody knows. The Lord will remember that. And let's see. So he's written a book of remembrance. He will possess them, he says in verse 17. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. The Lord will spare him, spare his children. And in chapter 14, here it is. It says, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts." So the Lord makes it clear that wickedness will be punished and righteousness will be rewarded. We have to remember, this is the big picture we're talking about. Don't get caught up on the little one puzzle piece. I'm looking for a little bit of red, and where's the other red? And you get all. Remember the big picture, what we're trying to do here, what God's plan is. God will destroy the wicked, and those that fear the Lord will prosper. And he gives one final command to those that do fear the Lord. And this is kind of the last thing that God has to say in the Old Testament to these people. And then for 400 some years, there's kind of silence. But it says here in verse 4, "Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments." So he just, one thing, just remember, don't forget. Do what I've told you to do. Seems kind of basic, but he's just reminding him, trust the Lord, wait on him, I'm going to fix everything. But until then, obey me. Don't forget what I've told you. It's the same thing for us. We have the New Testament, but it's the same way for us. And then he talks about he's going to send Elijah, and we won't get into that, but he's going to send Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So, this is what the Lord will do in the end. This is what he's going to do. Now, what do we do today? What should we do today? And I know we could come up with a lot of things, and they would probably all be good and right things. But I want to speak generally tonight. Look at Psalm 46, and we'll quickly go through Psalm 46. I've been thinking about Psalm 46 a little bit. And I think it's got some really encouraging things in it. So what do we do now? What do we do now? Well, first, there's something we need to believe. There's something we need to mark down. We need to settle in our mind. And it's verse 1. It says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." We need to let that truth permeate our minds. Doesn't matter what happens. God is our refuge. What is a refuge? It means shelter. God's a shelter. He's strength. He's a very present help in trouble. We need to let that sink in. That needs to be forefront. As a Christian, we don't worry about, oh, the stock market's falling. Oh, no, this person got in office. Or, oh, no, they just did this. Or, no, this happened. Or, we're losing our freedoms. Or all these problems. I understand, but we need to come back. Remember, as Christians, this is really a better time than it has been in a long time to shine. Why? Because the Lord's our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. So what's the results of this? When we trust the Lord this way, what's the results? Well, look at verse 2 and 3. It says, "Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof." Selah. So we're not going to fear. That's the first result. We're not going to fear. Why? Because the Lord's our refuge. The Lord's our strength. The Lord's our help. We're not going to fear even if the earth is removed. The word "removed" means shake or quake. Though the earth is removed and shake. Though the mountains are carried into the sea. That seems a little strange. We have earthquakes, but we don't often see mountains being carried into the sea. That would be a pretty strange thing. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Though the waters roar. And it says, and are troubled. The word "trouble" can mean foams. You know, it's foaming and it roars and it's a big storm. It says, "Those the mountains shake with the swelling of the sea." Talking about the sea is swelling and the mountains shake with all of this happening. So the first thing, we're not going to fear, even though these crazy things are happening in the world. And those are pretty crazy things. We don't experience anything like that, really. In verse 4 and 5, We'll be at peace. We're not going to fear, but we'll be at peace. Verse 4 says, "There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. So we'll be at peace. First, our needs will be provided. That's what I think of with the river. The river is kind of like life. You know, you want to plant by a river. There's water there. There's good soil. But we'll have all our needs met. We'll have a place to stay. It says here in verse 4, the city of God. Talking about, there's a city there. There's a place to stay. There's the presence of God. It says, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. And you're protected. You'll be helped. We'll be at peace. So though all these things are happening, we don't have to fear, but we'll actually be at peace. Now, what is this talking about? We haven't experienced anything like these things. And I think what he's talking about is the tribulation, and then he talks about the millennial reign. And you see that in Zechariah chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. I don't really have much time, but you can write it down and look at it later. Zechariah 14, 1 through 11 pretty much says a lot of the same things. While we can't necessarily point to everything, I don't see in Scripture where a mountain is being carried into the sea necessarily, but you do see where the Mount of Olives is split in two, and you see where one side goes to the north and one side goes to the south, and there's a big plain, and there's a lot of changes going to happen to the earth, to this earth, before God destroys it all. So there's going to be quite a few things happening during the tribulation. And if God is able to help you not fear during a tribulation, during a lot of bad stuff happening, if God is able to be a refuge and strength and help in that time, can he do that now? It's not as bad as it will be. And also, he gives the illustration of the millennial reign. So how will this be realized? How will the Lord do this? Well, the Lord will exercise his power. Verse 6, it says, the heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. The heathen raged, they've done it, they've been doing it. They did it before the flood, and they're doing it now. But it says, the Lord spoke, and the earth melted. That's going to happen. 2 Peter 3:10, this is speaking after the millennial reign, that final standoff. And in verse 3, verse 10 of chapter 3, it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. He's going to destroy the world. It's going to melt away. But we have his presence. God is with us, the same God of the Bible. He is our God, the same God of the Bible. The same God of the Bible. I like reading biographies. And you think, wow, the Lord did some amazing things in these people. But that was in the 1800s. Or that was back in the 50s. It's the same God. He could do something like that today. And he does. We need to remember the works of the Lord. It says, come, behold the works of the Lord. Verse 8, what desolations he hath made in the earth. What he has done. We see that in Scripture. Or biographies or testimonies of other people. What he is doing, that's important. We forget, I forget it. We let things go by, what he's doing today. What he will do, he's going to be victorious. So what should we do? What should we do in light of all this? Well, first thing is, we remember and we have this truth that God's our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. We remember that. But really, what we need to do right now, verse 10 says, be still. It says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. There's peace. Be at peace. Be still. It says, peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. It says, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Peace, perfect peace, our future, all unknown. We're there. Who's going to be president? Nobody knows. I mean, people say, but maybe this, or what's going to happen? Says Jesus, we know, and he is on the throne. It is enough. Her struggle soon shall cease, and Jesus call to heaven's perfect peace. And he'll call us to heaven's perfect peace. So what do we need to do? We need to think on truth. So we be still and we think on truth. It says, know that I am God. This is truth. This is reality. God is in control. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. And the Lord is with us. See that in verse 11? The Lord of hosts is with us. Remember, this is the truth. This is reality. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. And God's our shelter. Again, that word refuge means shelter. He's our shelter. And we've touched on it. I was going to read a little bit more. I guess we have a few minutes. Let me read 2 Peter. Go ahead and turn there if you like. 2 Peter 3, 1 through 13. It's a little longer passage. I've already read verse 9, but I'd like to read a little bit of the context. So we talked about first that what's God going to do? Let's look at the big picture. What's God's going to do? He's going to set things right. Though it doesn't look right now, God's going to set it right. What do we need to be doing right now? Well, we need to trust the Lord, make Him our refuge, make Him our strength. We need to have peace. Just be still and think on truth. Know that He is God. He'll be exalted. But here's the question, just kind of a side note in a sense. Why isn't the Lord allowing the wicked to be set up? Well, we addressed it, but let me read verse 1. It says, "This second epistle, beloved," this is Peter talking, "I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts." We see that. I mean, it's been that way for a while, but these are the last days, we know. It has been for a while, but there are scoffers. "And saying, where is the promise of His coming?" There it is. Where's the promise of His coming? "For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." Nothing's changed. Where's God? "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the sea standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store." So he's saying, why hasn't it happened? Well, don't you remember, God's done this before. He destroyed the other earth. Didn't really destroy the whole earth, but He flooded the whole earth and changed the whole earth and cursed the whole earth, and it changed. God did that before, and guess what? He's going to do it again, but He's reserved it. It's kept in store, He says. He's waiting. He's holding off. Verse 7, "reserved unto fire." So not water this time, but fire, "against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." So it's going to happen, He says. He's holding off. He says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." Again, God's timetable is not our timetable. It may not be tomorrow. Could be. Might not be. But He says, "The Lord's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." It says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." It's easy to get stuck looking at this earth, but we look for something more. Hebrews 11 talks about Abraham. He looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. But why does the Lord allow wickedness? Well, He just said it, because He's long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, meaning perhaps more people can be saved. If that's the only reason that God is holding off His wrath is because He wants more people to be saved, then what is our purpose on this earth? I mean, yes, we're to give glory to God, but we can do that in heaven. He can just take us there, and we could do that there. What does He have for us to do here? I think a large part of it is it's the Great Commission. That's the reason why He hasn't restored everything yet. The Great Commission. He's long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish. So this isn't the time to cower. This is the time to become busy, right? And how do we become busy? Well, I think if we seek the Lord, He'll show us what we need to do. He'll show us what we need to do. Well, so something on my mind a little bit. You've got that puzzle piece, and where does it go? Well, look at the big picture. It's a lot easier when you look at the big picture. And so we need to keep that in our minds. Keep truth in your minds. Yes, I know we talk about the thing. It's not wrong to talk about stuff. But we can never let ourselves or each other forget God is on the throne. He has a purpose, and we have a purpose. And we need to be busy. And we need to have peace, and we need to wait and trust the Lord. And let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for your presence and your power and the grace that you give. You've granted us so much more than we take advantage of, and we're sorry. I think we all want to serve you. We struggle. I thank you for your mercy. We pray for grace, wisdom, and we pray that you would help us to be a light and a testimony, especially right now. And we thank you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.